Psalm 5 we're going into. Psalm 5, the book of Psalms, is our devotional. It's how we, it's a help on how to worship God, how to pray. It's God's answer for headaches and heartaches in life, amen? Without the book of Psalms, the Bible would be incomplete. I believe David is the greatest window to the mind of Christ. When you're reading this, this is God using David's heart to show the mind and the heart of God, and the mind and the heart of Christ, and how to rely on the mind of Christ. Now, we're going to try and look at Psalm 5 and 6. Depends on how long it takes. I try to prepare to move rapidly, but there's so much good stuff in here. So we're going to look at Psalm 5 first, and I want to talk to you first. Psalm 5 I've labeled the serious saint. We've been looking at different men. The first psalm was what kind of a person? What was it that we called him?
Blessed.
The blessed man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 2 was about the heathen man. Psalm 3 is the troubled man. Psalm 4, I can't remember what it was now. What was it? The burdened man. Amen. Now, we're going to look at a serious. Now, I chose a picture of a runner. There's something about a runner, especially in the Olympics, that requires a seriousness about what they're doing. You just don't get out there and go, yeah, you know what, I think I'll just start running. You know, I forget what I was doing. I know I'm getting too old for this. I was in Ballincollig and I parked way away, and I think, I don't know what I was doing, I still can't remember, but I decided to run. I said, I'm going to run. I think we were at O'Crowley's Butcher and Nita was getting some lasagna heated up there. And I said, I'm going to go get the car. Oh, that's what it was. I was going to run to get the car and then come back and drive up because she was getting the thing. And so I'm going to run up there to the parking garage. In the shopping center, in the Ballincollig shopping center. So I'm running, I'm running, I'm running. I think, man, I'm 48 years old. I am doing good. Well, I got home and I found one of my little toe, the skin had split. It hurt. Yeah. My point is, if you're going to run, you. The point is not that I'm old. Woman, be quiet in church. Amen. The point is, if you're going to run, you better take it seriously. I can't just get out and run and think that nothing's going to break, amen? I can't just run and think nothing's going to go wrong. The point is, if you're going to run, you better take it serious. There's preparation, there's training. Somebody said for every mile, we were learning this in Scotland, for every mile that you have to run for a marathon, you have to prepare with 20 miles. You have to run 20 miles for every mile. So if you're going to run this 26-mile marathon, what's 26 times 20? 500 miles, somewhere around in there. And you have to run that amount of time over 6 months, 8 months, in order to run the 26-mile. To run it, you have to take it seriously, amen? And we've got to take our Christian walk, our Christian life, serious. So I'm talking about the Christian who lives to win. There are too many people who live in failure and live in defeat, and I want to live in the victory. Now, there are four things that we need to be serious about as Christians. That if we want to win the Christian life instead of constantly being defeated, let's see if you notice all four, okay? So first of all, let's start off here. Let's be serious in prayer. Psalm 3. It should be Psalm 5. I got distracted there. Psalm 5 and verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Now there are four things in this that I thought of in these three verses about prayer. If you're gonna be serious in your Christian life, you're gonna have to begin with prayer. And that's not just, now I lay me down to sleep. That's not, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. the kind of prayer we're talking about is not our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're talking about a serious kind of prayer. Is David praying a set, prepared prayer? Not at all. He's talking to God. And so he's talking seriously. So the first way that you need to be serious in your prayer is, I call it possessive prayer. Now watch what I mean. Notice all the my's. You ought to circle or underline the my's in your Bible. Psalm 5, it says, give ear to my words. These are my words. These aren't pastor's words. These aren't words that I found in some book somewhere. These are my words. Take possession of your prayer, folks. Your prayer ought to come from your heart. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken to the voice of my cry. Folks, prayer is your effort to get a hold of your God. Joshua Ledbetter, you don't have daddy's God. You don't need daddy's God. You need to make the Lord God your God. You understand what I'm saying? You don't need mama's God. You need God to be your God. Does that make sense? Let me show you a couple of cross references here. We'll go to Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 16. We'll start off with Kathy. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, holding your place in Psalms. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 16. I said, I've got more on my thing. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. You're not fast enough, that's the problem. See?
Or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go.
Amen.
And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God.
Who's talking? That's Ruth. Now, she's a pagan. She's coming from a pagan community. She has watched Naomi. She has been drawn by Naomi's feeble testimony. She doesn't have a great testimony. Naomi was a failure. But she knew God. And Ruth said, I want your God to be my God. You see how that thing works. And I wish that we had that impact. So that at the job, at in your home, at school, people would say, I want your God to be my God. You need to take possession of your relationship with God. You know, Jesus is the Lamb of God, isn't he? But he's no good to you until he becomes your lamb. Amen? Amen. Take possession in your prayer of my God. And he says, my prayer, my meditation, my voice, my king. Secondly, this kind of prayer that he's talking about is a begging kind of prayer. How many feel embarrassed to beg? All right, some of you are natural. Amen? But there's nothing glorious about begging. Amen? But you know what prayer is? Prayer is begging. I mean, you come to me, you can beg all you want. I got nothing to give you. But you go to God. He doesn't want you to just say, hey, Lord, let's work out a deal, you know? You got Sunday and I got the rest of the week, you know? It's not this negotiating thing. When you need something from God, how do you pray? I know how I pray. Oh, God. That's how I pray. I pray, God, I got to have you.
Amen.
God, I need your help. We in a fix. We're in trouble. Begging prayer. Prayer is not a ritual. It is not to be a formality. It is asking, seeking, and knocking until it's answered. Amen. I had a pastor. His name was Carl Hatch. Carl Hatch. Probably in a week when more people to Christ than I will in a month or a year. And he was knocking on a door and he heard some shuffling in there. Now he's not as nice as you and I. Because he'd stand back and he'd wait for a second and then he'd knock again. And you'd hear somebody going, shh, 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 shh. I know you're in there. They open up the door. He says, I just got to tell you what Jesus did for me. And he starts giving his testimony and he wins people to God. He's one of the boldest, courageous Christians I ever met. My point is this. You need to start to pray and you say, Lord, I don't know where you're at. I can't find you. I don't see you, but I know you're up there. Amen. And I'm not leaving until I get an answer. Amen. That's begging. And that's the right thing. That's begging kind of prayer. David begs God, please hear me out. Consider what I've been meditating about, what I've been worrying about, what I've been considering, and listen to my voice. Hey, sometimes we're too quiet when we pray. It's too quiet. You know, there's nothing wrong with verbalizing how you feel to God. Jesus teaches this kind of prayer about the widow woman in Luke chapter 18, where the woman has an adversary, by the way. She says, I can't handle him. This adversary is going to take advantage of me and destroy my life and ruin everything. Avenge me and my adversary. And she keeps coming to the unjust judge. Remember that? And the unjust judge says, I better give in to her or else she'll weary me. And Jesus says, will not your heavenly Father answer you? Just keep begging. Amen. You say, that's so embarrassing. Amen. I'm just a child. I have no place else to turn but to God. Begging prayer. That's serious in prayer. Third, honoring prayer. He says there in verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear when? In the morning. What's the best part of your day? I know probably looking at you wouldn't be the morning. But when's the freshest part of your day? It's in the morning. Honoring prayer. to David, he's honoring the Lord with the first fruits of his day. He actually says something that's amazing. He says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. You know, when you start talking to God like he's the boss, that's an honor, amen? You know, somebody, now I don't demand it of anybody, but it's really nice when somebody says, Pastor, well, hey, Pastor, it's really nice when somebody says that. You know why? Because it honors the office. Now, I don't demand it. I don't need it at all. But you know, your kids need to see you honoring the pastor. That's very important. And your kids need to hear you talk to God like he's the boss. Your wife needs to hear you say, Lord, my king. I mean, David's king, and he says, yeah, I'm king, but you're my king. Amen? He's honoring in his prayer. look at Psalm 62. Psalm 62. In verse 2 there, Brother Dan. Psalm 62 in verse 2. This is, I said 62, 65 in verse 2. Thank you. 65 in verse 2. I love this verse.
O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come.
Wow. There's no room for going to any other place but to God. It's an honoring kind of prayer where you treat God not as a genie or as a man or as a higher being like an alien, but you decide that I'm going to talk to him like Lord. There's another scripture that also helps us to understand how exclusive our prayer should be. Psalm 73 and verse 25, Nita. Psalm 73 and verse 25. And watch this. Now, at this point, I mean, well, let's just look at it. Psalm 73, 25.
They are not in trouble.
Nope. 73, 25. I might not have said it right. 73, 25.
Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee.
So who in heaven do you have that you can talk to, lean on, and get answers from?
God.
Only God.
Yes.
Only God. Did you know it's a very important truth that you should never pray to angels? Don't you ever get by this lie that's out there that you need to talk to your guardian angel. Do not even, don't even consider that. That's demonic. Don't try to talk to Mary. Don't talk to your dearly departed grandmother. Don't try, let me show you something here in your Bible. Deuteronomy 18, back a little bit left, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book in your Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, 12, or 10 to 12, Brother John. Deuteronomy 18, 10 to 12. old. Just underline that word necromancer. There's plenty in there about Halloween. Did you notice that? But one of them that is really powerful, and that's that necromancer. We'll see it in a second. Verse 12. Who knows what a necromancer is? Put your hand up. Anybody know? Kevin. That's to romance, to love, to have a relationship with the dead. Now, is Mary dead, yes or no? I believe she's in heaven. But don't you be talking to her. That's necromancy. That's talking to a dead person. Do you know who I talk to? I talk to God. Amen. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Bible forbids necromancy, talking to a dead person. That's our prayer is to God. Unto thee will I pray, David says. You need to settle that. You need to settle that. Let's go to John 16 and verse 23. Hold in your place here in Psalm. John 16 and 23. June, you want to read that? Do you mind reading that? John 16, 23. I want to show you how to pray. You pray in this fashion. Who did Jesus pray to, by the way? Matter of fact, yeah, he was really particular. When he talked to his mother, he never said, mother, mother. What did he call her? Woman. It was not a derogatory statement, but it was a place of, you are just a woman. You're not the mother of, she's not the mother of God. And when Jesus prayed, he said, pray this way, our Father. So let's look at who we prayed to. John chapter 16, 23. I didn't mean to put you on the spot. We got time. So who are we supposed to ask for things? The Father. What should we ask the Father? Second thing that's important, in Jesus' name, with His authority. You can go to the very throne of God the Father with the authority of Jesus Christ. And you do it, look at Romans. Now you go to John, still holding in Psalms. Go to the right and go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. And you can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, Brother Tony. So, we're looking at honoring prayer. Make sure you're honoring God in your prayer. We can talk about that all night long. Instead of honoring yourself, what are you praying about? When you're asking for something, will it honor God? Or is it only for you to consume upon your lusts? Fourth thing about prayer, believing prayer. Look there again in Psalm 5 and verse 3. The end of it, he says, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will what? All right. So, Brother John, when I'm down on my knees and I'm discouraged and I'm defeated, my head's down and I'm feel like quitting, and I start to pray, I need to pray knowing that I'm going to get up and I'm going to look up. And I'm going to be encouraged when I'm finished praying. That's believing prayer. God, I don't... God's not there for you to just get depressed with. He's not a pub partner. Amen? He's not there for you to just to cry on His shoulder and just stay sad. The whole purpose of going in prayer is to believe you've cast all your care upon Him. He's going to take care of it. Amen? That's serious prayer. Now let's move on to a deeper subject. He goes on in 4, 5, and 6 and then jumps down to 9 and 10. And we need to be serious in our understanding. look in verse 4, 5, and 6. It says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Did you ever laugh at sin before? Did you ever laugh at filthy jokes and at somebody mocking and making fun of marriage, making fun of people, making fun of your parents? Did you ever laugh at wickedness? Amen. He says, God is not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. What does leasing mean? We learned that back in Psalm 4. Lying. If I lease a car, I'm acting like I own it, but I'm just using it, I'm paying for the use of it, and when I'm through with it, I have to give it back, and I've got nothing to show for it. It's a lie. So it says there, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, speak lies. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. What's that man? That's a murderer. But I want you to see something. Jump down to verse 9. For there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. David says, destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. This is some serious scriptures. David is praying, and he's going through some truths in his mind. And the first one is that God has no joy in wickedness at all. He has no pleasure in either sin or the sinner. You know, he loves you, but he doesn't like your sin, and he doesn't like the fact that you sin. You see, God doesn't send sin to hell. He sends sinners to hell. We got to take this thing seriously. David says, there is no sin in God. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The truth is this. He never laughs at what we might unguardingly laugh at. We see some of you, is that South Park still on? Is that thing still showing on television? I praise God that none of you went, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Because I was going to grill you. South Park is a filthy, people laugh at that, and it is a mockery of Jesus Christ. It's a mockery of anything holy, of anything clean, of anything right. It is a mockery, and Christians laugh at it. Now, I know the more milder version of it is called The Simpsons. But people laugh at it and laugh at it. God's not laughing at it. God's not. People laugh at the jokes that are told at the Emmys. People laugh at the Tony Awards and all these sinful presentations honoring people and their wicked lifestyles. And people laugh at the things that are said. God doesn't. He thinks he has no joy in wickedness. Christians ought not to feel they have to laugh at the filthy jokes and all the innuendos of the world. And some of them are funny. Some of them are funny. They appeal to the flesh. And you look at them, and you got to catch yourself going, God's not laughing. You need to remind yourself of that. God is not laughing. You and I might get a rush from watching sin, but God doesn't get that. There's a difference between me and God. God's not like me, amen. Secondly, God has not only no joy in wickedness, he has no time for fools. You know what's funny? There are people who come to church, and I'm glad they're here. But a lot of them are playing a game, Kevin. They're playing the fool. They don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. And God says, I can't help you. He has no time for fools. You know who you're under the dominion of if you're not following Jesus Christ? There's only one other father out there. Who is it? Your father, the devil. God has no time for fools. It's a sobering thought. You realize somebody is not interested in the gospel. You need to realize they are really lost. Bible says in Proverbs 14:9, fools make a mock of sin. They get their glory out of shame. And God hates that. He has a perfect hatred. You say, how can God be God and hate some things? Aren't you glad he hates some things? Amen. He hates the devil, amen? Amen. God hates some things. Look at Proverbs in chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Just one book over to the right. Look at Proverbs 6, 16, 17, 18, and 19. And Dina, if you don't mind, Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. Look at how strong these words are. And I want you to underline the word hate in there.
Thank you.
Two strong words are in that verse. One of them is, he hates. And then the other word is, it's an abomination to him. Do you know how you describe an abomination? I'll tell you what, the easiest way to have a good concept of abomination is to take your finger and stick it down your throat as far as it can until you throw up. That is the feeling of repulsiveness, just where you just... That's how God feels about those seven things. That's how God feels about the sin that's on this world. You see, people think, well, God doesn't mind. God's up there and he hasn't, you know. Listen, remember Noah's flood? God does mind. God does have a limit. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 22. Brother Bill, Psalm 139 and verse 22. And look at verse, start in verse 21. I want you to see. Well, let's see. Where are we going to go? 19 to 22. That'll help us the best.
Surely thou wouldst make the people know God. Depart from thee, therefore, be nothing else. For they speak against thee with the word. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies.
So David's got the same kind of heart that God does. I hate them with perfect hatred. Not hatred where I want to kill them, but I don't want anything to do with them. That's the right kind of hatred, amen? You know, Jesus said this, except you hate some people in your life that have control over your life, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus actually says it. He uses the word hate. It's a strong word. If anybody's controlling your life outside of Jesus Christ, you need to say, stop it. It's not that you hate your wife or your mother or your brother or whatever. But you hate what they represent, and you say, I cannot let you tell me what I can and cannot do for God. I have to do what God says in his word. Amen.
Amen.
God has no time for fools. Goes even stronger. God says that he destroys all. I love this. This is a revelation maybe to some people. Go to Revelation 21 in verse 8. Revelation 21 in verse 8. Let's see, I'll put her on the spot. Let's see. Marzia, can you find that? She's nervous now. Revelation 21 in verse 8. Let's see what the Bible says about people who end up in hell. Go ahead. Abominable. Sorcerers. All right, abominable people, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, those are witches, idolaters, those are all bad people, right? But guess who's in there? Liars and the fearful, just unbelievers. Listen, the thing that got me saved was I didn't want to go to hell. Not only because I didn't want to be there, I didn't want to be with the company that's in there, amen? Amen. Folks, God destroys, we think God's out against all the Hitlers. No, he hates lying. Folks, we need to take this seriously. Liars, fools, wicked men, to God makes him sick. He hates liars. This used to be preached. This used to be believed. I don't care what religion you used to be in. Men used to hate lying. If there was nothing else you had your honor and your word. People didn't have CCTV cameras. They didn't have a way of verifying that you were where you said you were. Honestly, how did we live without mobile phones, without GPSs, without being tracked? You know how we lived? By honor. By telling the truth. By saying, I'm headed off from work and then I'm coming home. Amen. God hates lying. God hates people who put on a facade and put on a fakery and put on a show, and they're lying. They're not who they really are. I will destroy all liars. especially. Take your Bible, turn to Luke 11. Hold in your place here. Just go to Luke chapter 11. In verse 39 and 40, Mary Adele, Luke 11, 39 and 40. Real loud, you got to do it much louder than that. The platter. Right. What's he describing? A cut, a cup and a platter. What is he describing? We'd say a cup and a saucer. What is he describing? What were the Pharisees good at? They were washing the outside of the cup. They were cleaning the platter, the saucer, and then handing that cup that had just been used, handed it to somebody else, and then as they got ready to drink from it, they could see the filth on the inside. People were only cleaning what was on the outside. And Jesus said, you Pharisees, you're good at cleaning what's on the outside and putting on a lie. God hates religious lies. Where it only cleans you up on the inside, on the outside. I need something that cleans me up on the inside. Amen. That's why I get into the Bible. That's why I want somebody to sometimes get in my face and make me uncomfortable and get me right with God. Instead of just right with people. Let's all just get along. We should get along. But I need to get along with Him. God hates lies. God destroys them. You know what's funny? Their own devices will come back on them. Go back to Psalm 5. It says this. verse 10. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against. Whatever they were going to do to me, I pray it happens to them. What one thing you can count on if someone is against God and planning on hurting other Christians is the plans that they have will happen to them in the end. Amen. Proverbs says, he that rolls a stone up on a hill in order to let it fall down to somebody's house and destroy it, he that rolls the stone will have it roll upon him. He that digs a pit himself will fall in. The Bible says God will get you. God will destroy them. Your lies will come home to roost. What you say, what goes around, comes around, we say. Amen? Somebody said, you never can tell just one lie. Isn't that true? Best to just tell the truth. Amen? Amen? Haman. Haman's a great picture. When he created those gallows, that hanging gallows for Mordecai, his head was hung on it. Amen? Pharaoh, who had decided that he was going to destroy Israel, the nation of Israel at the Red Sea, he had his entire army wiped out at the Red Sea. You better just thank God that he knows what he's doing. God destroys all liars. Liars, fools, wicked men are all grouped together along with bloody men. You see, some people sometimes think, well, I'm just telling a white lie. Well, my parents don't need to know. Are you listening? My wife doesn't need to know. My husband doesn't need to know. Oh, well, you know, I've got these friends on Facebook, and nobody needs to know that they're not really they're not the best kind of friends, you know, to have. But nobody needs to know about it. Yeah, I'm chatting with them, and yeah, I'm telling them things that I shouldn't be telling them. But it's not real. Listen, he's going to catch you. It'll trap you. It'll hurt you. And you may bear the scars of it for the rest of your life. Because living a lie is death. God hates them. We need to be serious in our understanding. God has no joy in what we think we can have fun at. There's some great things to have fun at. Amen? There's some great things. But sin is not one of them. God destroys them. Let's move on. Serious in worship. Back to Psalm 5. Verse 7 says this. But as for me. He's sort of separating himself. He says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. That's the only way to come in, by the way. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Here we are looking at David, and David has made a clear choice to take a different path than his friends. The people that he used to hang around with, they may not be worshiping God, but he's going to worship God. You know, while they're still in bed, he's going to be in church. While his friends are out getting into trouble, he's going to be home. Amen. You see, David's a different kind of bird. Everybody else is hanging together. He's going to hang with God's people. David, you know, worship is not... Let me just be real plain. You know what worship is? Worship's not this. I've been in some churches where they think they're worshiping God when they're going like this. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying this way. There's nothing wrong with raising your hands. Amen? In private. I raise one hand every once in a while. If I raise two hands, it's because it's really good. But I get them right down. I'm not swaying. Because I don't want you to get the idea that I'm in worship now. That's not worship. You know what worship is? It's a godly life. Amen. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is not worshiping God. That's a mockery of God if I'm hiding sin in my heart. You understand what I'm saying? And David says, if I'm going to worship God, I'm going to have to break away from some of my friends. I'm going to have to pull back from some of the people that are just, they're just a mess. Amen. If you want to worship God, if you want to take your worship seriously. David's made a choice. He actually decides to worship towards God's holy temple. Where is his temple? It's not in Jerusalem. It's in heaven. Amen. When David was writing, there was a tent. There was a tent. It was 400 years old. There were patches on the thing. His son, it was going to be another several, 20, 30 years before his son, that wasn't even born yet maybe, his son was going to be building the temple. And yet David says, I'll worship toward thy temple. Because that's the temple to worship towards. We don't need a Mecca. Amen? Now I have one. It's called Texas. But that's my private one. Don't worry. We don't need a place. Well, I got to bow this way towards this direction. No. My heart looks towards heaven. Amen? That's what David, his worship is directed towards heaven. No need for, you know, all the formalities that we usually attribute with prayer. Just get a hold of God. Amen. And I love this. You folks, we can only worship God because of God's great mercy. He says, I will worship. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Take your Bible. Let's go to Lamentations. No, hold your place. Go to Psalm 130. We'll go to Lamentations in a second. Psalm 130, verse 3. And test. Psalm 130, verse 3. This is a strong verse. Sorry, Psalm 130 and verse 3. All right, so if I just said, let's all stand up. No, don't do it. We all stand up, and I started to mark iniquities, which means go down the list and tick off what are sins. And I were to say, all right, how many of you have coveted? 95% of all of you would get sit down. How many of you have lusted after a woman in your heart? They're with everybody else. And how many of you stole something? Maybe you checked out of the office a little early, even though you claimed 8 hours. You heard about the guys who, three kids talking about their parents, and the first kid says to his dad, says to the boy, says, my dad is so fast, he can shoot an arrow and get to the target before the arrow. My dad's quick. The other kid says, nothing like my dad. My dad's so fast, he can shoot a bullet and get to the target before the bullet gets there. The other kid says, you don't know nothing. My dad's so fast, he works for the county council. He clocks out at 4 and he gets home at 3. You know, it's of the Lord's mercy. You know, every one of us are sinners. Every one of us shortchange other people. Every one of us. How many of you have ever gone to a shop and you gave them a 20 and they should have only given you a 10 back and they gave you 15 back. They should have given you gave you 5 back and they gave you a 10er back. And you went off and went, yeah. Yeah. See, when the Lord starts to mark iniquity, he starts to find out where your sins are, none of us would be left standing. Amen? So what right do we have to be going before his throne? David says, it's of his mercy that he even listens to my prayer. Amen? Lamentations, we don't have time. Lamentations says it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Honestly, I'm surprised why an asteroid hasn't been pulverizing this earth every other year. Amen? We worship, and that's serious. When you get down before your before God on your face and you're praying, you need to take a step back and go, I shouldn't be allowed to be here. I should be being heard by God. Amen? Be serious about our worship. And he says something's real funny there. People don't take this attitude anymore. He says this in verse 7. Look at the last half. In thy what? Fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Fear. He's worshiping God in fear and in trembling. David worships God more than just reverence. Fear here doesn't mean reverence. It means I'm scared. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel, back to the left. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1. Eddie, would you mind reading 2 Samuel chapter 6? You'll read one, that's a lot, 1 to 9. And this, can I give you a little bit of illustration, a little bit of background? The ark of God that had been in the tent called the tabernacle. David wants to bring it into Jerusalem. So he hired a couple of guys, the Acme Moving Company. And Uzzah and this other guy are, man, they're good workers. They're not sinners. They're not terrible. They're not dumbbells or anything. And they're hired and they go, sure, David, we'll go get the ark and we'll bring it. Now watch how it turns out. Go ahead there, brother. Read it. Baal. Cherubims. Gibeah. Ahio. Okay. So they're driving the lorry, amen? Old Testament lorry. And they got the ark on that cart, and it's being pulled by a couple oxen, okay? So off they go. Everything's going fine, right? Is it sinful to move the ark to Jerusalem? Oh, man, it's what ultimately God's going to want. Verse 4. I'm sorry, verse... it is verse 4. Accompanying. Threshing floor. Okay, so somehow one of the oxen stumbles, and so everything rattles, and Uzzah's there, and he goes, and he reaches and he grabs the ark to keep it from falling over. Is that a bad thing? No, man, that's what you want. Come on, that's what this is. He's just doing what you and I would do, right? Yes. So he's grabbed it and he stabilized it. He's like, whew, right to the next verse. Wow. God killed him on the spot. Now we're going to learn why, because this is not arbitrary. God just doesn't every once in a while go, phew, just because of no reason. There's something he's trying to teach us here. Read the next verse. Perez 9. One more. And it is a great question because David had forgotten that God had already listed in the book of Exodus how to carry the ark. Does anybody remember how the ark was supposed to be moved? Who remembers? John. There were four rings on this box, all right? And you were supposed to put a long pole through both sides, and then four guys were supposed to put it on their shoulder and carry it. But David forgot to check out how should it be moved. He just says, I'll just call a moving company. And they'll get it there and they'll take care of it. But God said, you move it my way or you don't move it at all. And my point is this, David feared God at that moment saying, boy, how am I supposed to do this? And that's how we should worship. You see, some people think that we worship with, you know, all of the frills of modern entertainment. And God says, you better do it the way I told you to do it, in the beauty of holiness. You ought to do it with a clean life. You ought to do it with your voice and not with drums and with guitars and stringed instruments and not a wiggle. We were in a church in the States, church that had room for about 3,000 people. It was on a Wednesday night. They only had 150, by the way. They'd gone way down. And up on the front were two of the largest sets of drum sets and sound equipment that I've ever seen. And there were these beautiful blondes that came up. Some of them were guys. And they just stood up there and they began to... And I'm serious. This is how they sang. Leading church. Uzzah. Amen. I'm not saying they're not saved. But they certainly weren't worshiping God right. And I sure wasn't motivated to worship God. My wife gets said, don't look. Listen, if you're going to take worship seriously, you better ask yourself, how should I worship? Amen? Don't just go with the flow. This is no rock concert. This is God's house. Amen? Isn't the place where we just come to get entertained? I want to get rebuked, reproved, and corrected. Amen. Instructed in righteousness. I want to be helped. I want to be encouraged. I just don't want to feel good. So, you worship God in fear and in trembling of doing things wrong. He worships in full surrender there. Let's just try to finish this up here. Let me find out where my verse is. Verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. He's actually saying, Lord, wherever you lead, I'll follow. Make it plain for me to follow. I'll go where you want me to go. That's a good prayer to pray, amen. Last. You need to be serious in your confidence. I like these guys. All right. By the way, Mary McAleese is going to be here next week. I hope to give her a track next Saturday down at the Ballincollig Shopping Center. And it'd be nice if she met 10 or 12 of us Christians. He's coming up shaking her hand and say, by the way, would you read this, please? By the way, would you read this, please? Please, would you consider getting born again? Amen. Amen. Anyway, serious in our confidence. Look at verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee, what? Amen. Let them ever, what? Shout for joy. Some of you have never shouted. Some of you are afraid. You become like Kevin if you did. Let all those that put... Do you trust the Lord? Do you have your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then let those that put their trust in Him rejoice. Let them shout for joy. Because thou, God, defendest them. You're our shield. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. He starts off praying. He says, God, hear me. At the end, he says, "Ooh, you're the shield of my life. You're the defender. I just want to shout." Isn't that how you should start and end a prayer? Start it at the bottom, end at the top. Amen? Folks, if you have confidence, you're going to have joy. If you know God's listening, it'll thrill your heart. If you have confidence, it'll produce joy. And if you have joy, you'll end up shouting about it. People shout about all kinds of things. I think it's time for God's people to shout about the Lord. These guys were all shouting, and matches and games were all for crazy people. Let them have their fun. But I'm going to have some fun here too. I'm going to shout. When the singing's good, amen. I agree. You know what amen means, don't you? It means so be it, or I agree. When you say an amen, you're putting your amen to it. You're saying, that's good. Amen? Now, if it's not enjoyable, then just put the reverse on and say, oh, me. But still shout. Amen. Oh, me. That hurt. But if you got joy, you'll end up going, yeah. Amen. They do it in Parliament. Don't you get tired of watching those old guys there in Parliament over there in England? Somebody's up there and everybody going, here, here. Here, here. How come they have the right and we don't have the right to do that? When you're saying amen, you're going, here, here. That's what you're doing. Come on, they're all formal stuff shirts. I'm going to rejoice. Amen. Amen. Wait till Pat says amen. Amen. I have too many verses, folks. We have something to shout about. There's nothing wrong with a shout. What was it that brought, folks, what was it that brought down the walls of Jericho? A shout. Now, I tell you what, I can stand over here and I can scout all day. Ah, that ain't moving. Nothing's going to happen. But God waited for them to have something well up in them to go, let's believe God.
Amen.
Let's just agree that God's going to do something great. And they went, I mean, it's just like a match. As that ball is being kicked closer and closer to the goal, what's happening in the stands? The shout is getting louder and louder. Amen. 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 You know, as we get closer and closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ, our shout should be getting louder and louder and louder. Amen. Amen. Nothing wrong with a shout. You need to start enjoying your resurrected life. How many of you are dead today? None of you. And if you're born again, you have a new life that'll never end. He that believeth in me shall never die, Jesus said. Oh yeah, you'll drop this robe of flesh, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You'll never die. I've got a resurrected, I might as well start enjoying my eternal life now. And folks, I shout. I hope you learn to shout because you love his name. You love that name. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Do you know it? And he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus used a name that got him in trouble. They wanted to stone him because he called himself I Am 7 times. Got him in trouble, amen? Because he is the I Am. I love that name. I love that name. How about the name Abba? That's a sweet name. You go to God and you, instead of Father, Abba. How about the name God Almighty? Yeah, Jehovah's Witnesses, they promote the word Jehovah. It is his name. Jehovah God, that's his mighty name. But I like Jesus too. I shout because I know him. And better than that, he knows me. Amen. Let me ask you 4 questions and we'll be through. 4 questions from Psalm 5. Number one, see how many, what 4 things should we be serious about as Christians? Try to remind me one of them. We should be serious about prayer. Thank you. John, 2nd one. Good. Worship. 3rd one. Understanding. And then 4th. Come on. Our confidence. And our, what I was just saying was confidence in his name and a shout. We ought to be serious about, do I really believe what I claim to believe? Well, I do. Amen. 2nd question. When is the first time a Christian should pray during the day? Raise your hand. In the morning. Oh Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Folks, in the morning. Put that book first and prayer and the day's set. Amen. 3rd question. We should worship Almighty God with what important attitude besides love?
Fear.
Don't just listen. We treat God like he's a genie or he's not really God. Come on. Let's fear that we're doing it wrong and let's find out how to do it and do it right. 4th question. If a person has confidence in the Lord, what will they end up doing? Amen. Amen. I think somebody's going to get it tonight. Amen. So one more. Oh, yeah. One more. What is the one thing you can count on if someone is against God and planning to hurt you? What can you count on? God is your shield. God is for you. But whatever they're planning, it's going to come back on them. Amen. 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 Let them come up with the wildest mousetrap. It'll trap them. Amen. Folks, let's stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.